Good day to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Rick, CBF Guam, talking out of the book of Hebrews in our series entitled, Don't Settle for Less When You Can Have the Best. Today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 3. And the title of our sermon is, Jesus Has the Best Position. Well, last week was the introduction to this profoundly theological book of Hebrews. We discovered that the book of Hebrews was written to three groups of people. The first group was Hebrew Christians who were going through severe persecution. And because of difficulties, they began to consider going back to Judaism. And the Holy Spirit was telling them, don't do it. Jesus is better. The second group were Hebrew churchgoers who actually believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they had never received him as Lord and Savior of their life. And the Holy Spirit was saying to them, believing that Jesus is the Christ isn't enough. You must receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. And that really shouldn't be a difficult decision, because after all, Jesus is better. And the third group were Hebrews who were not convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And the gracious Holy Spirit was even reaching out to them with the gospel message, helping them to understand Jesus is the Messiah and he's better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Now, we also talked about how there's many things we don't know about the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book, except that it was written by the Holy Spirit. We also don't know the location of the recipients of this book. Now, there's a lot of speculation, but there's no definites. Also, we don't have an exact date as when this book was written, only that it seemed likely it was somewhere between the years 67 and 69 A.D., and we discovered that the main idea of Hebrews is that Jesus and the new covenant is better, better than anything and anyone. Well, let's go to our text this morning, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, one of the first things I learned when I moved to the Philippines is you never text someone without a nice salutation. I had sent several business texts out to different people, some things that we needed to get done, and everyone thought I was mad at them. Well, most of the New Testament epistles have some sort of a greeting, but not Hebrews. And that's really one of the reasons we don't believe that this is a Pauline letter. Because Paul always started with the same basic salutation. In all 13 of his epistles, he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he includes one more word with that grace and peace, and that word is mercy. But here we have the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews doesn't start with a greeting. Instead, he starts off strong in verse 1. He says, long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God. Now notice the first thing in this Greek sentence is not the Lord God. And since God isn't placed first in the sentence, the author is not emphasizing the doctrine of revelation about God. Instead, the author is emphasizing how the revelation about God is delivered. He's talking about how the revelation about God came. And we see in verse 1 that the revelation about God came in three ways. It came from long ago, it came at many times, and it came in many ways. Well, let's look at the long ago. When Jesus came onto the scene, there had been this 400 years of silence. And so the 400 years of silence could be classified as long ago. But really, it was something longer than that. There was nearly 5,000 years of Bible history before Christ came. And that's why the author says from long ago times. And in verse 1 is showing us that revelation wasn't just happening long ago. It was also happening at many times. You see, revelation from God wasn't just some isolated incident. It happened at many times. And that's why we have 39 Old Testament books. And that's why we have so many prophets. And so revelation was happening from ancient times in verse 1. And revelation was happening at many times in verse 1. But also revelation was happening in many different ways in verse 1. You know, while my granddaughter Cannon was out here for Christmas, I purchased some passes to the aquarium. And I took our granddaughter and our daughter to the aquarium. And whenever I go to that place, that aquarium, I'm always amazed by the beauty. There's such a beauty there and such a variety. And you can see the magnificence of God's creation in that place. There's all of these different kinds of colors and shapes, and these sea creatures have different abilities, and it really just shows the wonder of God's creation. Well, God is a wonderful creator. I lived in the deserts of Idaho for 16 years before coming to Guam and then over into the Philippines. And I'm here to say today that there is a certain beauty in God's desert. And there is a certain beauty in God's desert sky. But there's also a certain beauty in God's islands. And there's a certain beauty in God's island skies. Well, God enthusiastically creates his creation. And through his creation, we can easily see this is not some dull, boring, mundane, trite, uncreative God that we serve. Now, we're made in his image, but his creation is a work of art that surpasses any earthly artist. He is far better than Rembrandt. He's far better than Michelangelo. He's far better than Leonardo da Vinci. He's far better than Monet. And so God didn't speak to his prophets in the same boring way all the time. No, he spoke to his prophets in many ways. And we see that in Scripture. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He spoke to Samuel with an audible voice. He spoke to Joseph in a dream. He spoke to Belshazzar through writing on a wall. He spoke to Elijah with a still small voice. He sometimes spoke in visions and sometimes in parables and sometimes in types and sometimes in symbols. He is a creative God. And verse 1 says, God spoke. And God spoke to his people through his prophets. Now this thing of God speaking is crucial. The psalmist said in Psalms 139:14, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's true. But even though man is fearfully and wonderfully made, man is not able to reach beyond the natural world. For man to become spiritual, God had to speak. Now, we can put a man on the moon, but the moon is still part of this natural world. we'll never be able to develop some kind of a spacecraft that can penetrate through the floors of heaven, and we just hop out of our spacecraft and say hi to God. That's impossible, because heaven is not part of the natural world. Since man cannot reach beyond the natural, the only way for man to know God is for God to speak to man. We cannot know God if he did not speak to us. And that's why God speaking is so crucial, so that we might know God. Andrew Murray, the famous preacher and author back in the 1800s, wrote a book called Waiting on God. And one of the things he talks about in there is he says the great lack of our religion is we do not know God, end quote. You know, apart from God, man lives this unfulfilled, empty, valueless life. He's trapped in the natural. And so he tries to fight his way out of the natural, and in an attempt to elevate himself into the supernatural or the spiritual. But Jesus plainly tells us in Mark 10:27, it ain't going to happen. With man, it is impossible. But man doesn't believe it's impossible. And so man creates their modern day Tower of Babel. Man says, I'm going to do something to elevate myself into the presence of God. Man says, I'll save myself. And they find some sort of false security by starting a false religion. And they believe that within their false religion, God will somehow be there. And so the Buddha says, I'll give the fat little statue a snack. And then I'll enter into nirvana and I'll be okay. And the Catholic says, I'll pray to dead saints. And so the dead saints will pray for me and then I'll be okay. And the Mormon says, I know what I'll do. I'll rely on my good works and I'll be okay. And the Muslim says, I'll murder those who poke fun of my religion and I'll be okay. Well, none of that stuff is going to work. You cannot create some false religion and then suddenly pass beyond the natural limits of man and into the spiritual realm of God. No. We need God to speak to us. And in verse 1, it says, God spoke. Now, in the Old Testament, he spoke through the servant prophets. But in the New Testament, he speaks through his Son. Now, we often say that someone is searching for God. But Romans 3:11 says, there is none that seeks after God. God is the only seeker. Now, who does God seek? John 4:24, he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll further illustrate what I'm talking about. In Isaiah 41:14, God calls Jacob a worm. Now that sounds really bad, but in reality, in comparison to God, Jacob is a worm. Now let's think just a moment about a literal worm. You cannot know God any more than a worm can know you. And you can hold the worm in your hand, but that worm does not understand you. Maybe the worm has a theory on what you're like. Maybe the worm is even amazed with you as he looks up from the palm of your hand. But amazed or not, that worm cannot know you. And even if you desire to have some kind of a relationship with this worm, you could never digress far enough to have a rapport with a worm. We don't possess that ability to do that. But God can. And that's exactly what God did. Christ came down to creation, and he became man. And for 33 years, Christ demonstrated God, his Father, on this earth. Now, there's no other religion in the world that's like that. In every other religion, man attempts to escape the natural to enter the supernatural, but not in Christianity. In Christianity, God comes to the earth and he seeks. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I seek and save the lost. And so God the Creator speaks to us from long ago and at many times and at many different ways. How? Verse 1, by the prophets. Well, he goes on in verse 2, it says, but in these last days. Now, the Jews believe that when Messiah would come, it would suddenly place them in the last days. And so Messiah came, and we've been in the last days ever since. Well, he goes on in verse 2 and says, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Messiah came, bringing them into the last days, and now God speaks, verse 2, by his Son. And the by his Son is a contrast of the verse 1, by the prophets. You see, no matter how great a servant might be, he'll never be greater than a son. There's a big difference between a son and a servant. In times past, he spoke by his prophets, but now we have someone much better. He speaks to us by his Son. Jesus is better. Well, and so we have the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is comprised of poetry and history and law and prophecy. Came to us during a 1,500-year period of time, written to us by more than 40 writers. And as we said last week, it wasn't wrong, it was just incomplete. It's like a child learning how to read. Before a child can read, they must learn the alphabet. And then they learn how to put the little letters together and they make words. And then they learn how to put the words together and make sentences. And soon then they begin to put the sentences together. They're able to make paragraphs. And before you know it, the child is able to read books. And so God taught us basically the ABCs of spirituality in the Old Testament. And he used many different things. He used ceremonies, and he used prophecies, and he used types, and he used shadows. And it all progressed until Christ came. And what is the position of Christ? He is, in verse 2, appointed heir of all things. And so Jesus was appointed heir, and his heirship didn't happen at birth. It didn't happen at his baptism. It didn't happen at his resurrection. His heirship happened before the foundation of the world. The Bible says Jesus has always been deity. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so in an ontological sense, or in the nature of the existence of Christ, the appointment of his heirship happened before creation. Now, I'll give you an example. One of the places that Christ Bible Fellowship supports is a place in Burma. And relations between the United States and Burma have been very bad for over 20 years. But not too long ago, the U.S. government decided that they desired to have a better relationship with Burma. And once the desire to have that relationship was realized, the next step was to make an appointment. And you have to appoint someone to bridge the gap between these two countries. And so in 2012, the U.S. appointed their first American ambassador to Burma. For over 20 years, there had been none, but now we have an ambassador there. And the purpose of that appointment was to build a relationship with Burma. Now, let's step away from the U.S. and Burma relationship scenario just for a moment. Let's go to creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. And the purpose of God's creation was to have a relationship with mankind. Adam ruined that relationship. But God still desired a relationship. And in ancient times, God uses servant the prophets. But an appointment had been made before the foundation of the world. Verse 2, Jesus is the appointed heir of all things. And the reason for the appointment was so that God could have a relationship with you. The same reason we appointed an ambassador into Burma, so that we could have a better relationship between the two countries. God wants a relationship with you, and so he makes the appointment. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, through whom also he created the world. The whom in verse 2 is speaking about Jesus. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him, speaking about Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Well, verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, to see Jesus is to see God. Philip said to Jesus in John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to Philip in verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And that word radiance means shining light. And this shining light is not a reflection of God. Let's not make that mistake. Jesus is not the reflection of God. Jesus is the actual radiance and glory of God. And he goes on in verse 3. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Now we know God through the experiences recorded in the Bible, through experiences of the Old Testament prophets, but now we have something far, far greater. We no longer just have the servants of God, the prophets. Now we have the Son of God, the Christ. And for 33 years, God walked the earth in a human body, showing us the Father. Jesus is the exact imprint of his Father's nature. Now, several have told me that our son, a missionary in the Philippines, Ethan, is a carbon copy of me. Now, that's to be expected because he is my son. But carbon copies are of a lesser quality. Jesus is not a carbon copy of his Father. Now, let's look at a few of the better translations of who Jesus is. The NAS says he is the exact representation of his Father. And the ESV says he is the exact imprint of his Father. The KJV says he's the express image of his Father. And the ISV says he's the exact likeness of his Father. Well, verse 3 says of Jesus that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, it is no coincidence that the earth doesn't just somehow spin off its axis. To think that somehow all of this just sort of evolved is utter foolishness. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The only reason we can enjoy the world that we live in is because Jesus upholds the universe, how? By the word of his power. And he goes on to say in verse 3, after making purification for sins, the Lord Jesus is appointed heir of all things. He doesn't say, I'm glad I have a mighty title, but I'm going to be responsible for nothing. He's appointed an heir of all things, and this mighty heir is appointed by God, and he does a magnificent thing. What does he do? He makes purification for our sins. And so God doesn't just make appointments for no reason. The reason God appointed Jesus heir of all things was so that Jesus could make purification for our sins, so that we might have a relationship with the Father. Now, in verse 3, it says he sat down, speaking about Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, notice that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is a subordinate place to the Father. But yet it is still a place of power, it is a place of authority, and it is a place of honor. I just wanted to say to us leaders, you know, a great leader, whether it be a spiritual leader or military leader or political leader or some kind of business leader, they are all marked by one thing. Every great leader is marked by humility. And Jesus is the lowly and meek Christ. He is marked by humility. I'll close with this today. The ambassador to Burma is a man by the name of Derek Mitchell. And as an ambassador, Derek Mitchell holds a great position. His job is to help the relationship between the United States and Burma become better and better. And even though Derek Mitchell was appointed this great position, the Lord Jesus was appointed the best position. His position is Son of God. And so we're thankful for the prophets, but the best position is a position of Son of God, heir of all things. Sadly, the tendency of man is to esteem other men in their positions, though. That happens quite often. Instead of esteeming Christ in his position, they esteem the position of papacy, the position of Mormon bishop, the position of president of the Seventh-day Adventists, the position of the governing body of Jehovah Witnesses, the position of prophet of the Iglesia Ni Cristo. The Bible teaches there's only one place that we go for our authority, and that is the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. You know, people put their faith in all kinds of things. There's only one object of faith that has eternal value, and that is Jesus. Everything else is fading. You know, no matter how much plastic you put into your body, my friends, your beauty is fading. No matter how much money you make, your money is fading. No matter how popular you are, your popularity is fading. None of that stuff is going to last. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't let the devil fool you. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Why settle for less when you can have the best? May the Lord bless and keep you until next time. This is Pastor Rick from CBF Guam.